When I was listening to what God wanted to say this morning, one small phrase came into my thought process, which I remember even in my school days, and that was run to win. Don't run for second place. Run for first place. And then I always overdid myself to strive to be that one that was in first place, whatever it was. And I got to thinking about Paul. I know he's not in our scripture this morning, but he may be, we're not sure. But if Paul was alive today, the Apostle Paul, I would see him every day reading the sports page of the newspaper. And I say that because in several of his letters, he always refers to athletics. I beat the air, boxing, or running, or whatever it is. He keeps referencing back to sports. Now, we know the Greeks and the Romans were deeply interested in sports. And so the use of athletics in preaching the gospel message was sure to get their attention. The writer of chapter 12, Hebrews, combines athletics and citizenship in this very important chapter. Now, to compete in those Roman games, and we could call them the early Olympics, because basically that's where the Olympics came from, you had to be a citizen of the country. Which is why we have citizens of different countries participate in the Olympics. Open up Hebrews chapter 12. Now I'm going to let your mind wander a little bit, and I don't mean wander about playing baseball, but wander just a little bit and picture, because the atmosphere of chapter 12 is a foot race. And I want you to picture the runners. And before they start racing, they got their warm-up jackets on, or their sweats maybe, and maybe ankle weights, and they kind of just do a quick little sprint, and they come back and they walk and they take another little sip of water to keep hydrated, and they do a little more jaunt and they come back. You picture that? And then all of a sudden they get the 2-minute warning or the 1-minute warning or whatever it is, and off comes the sweats and off comes the sweatpants and the weights on their ankles get chucked in the bag. And they psych themselves up to run the best race that they can ever run. But not everybody can make it. Some get weary. And some faint along the way. But others, they endure to the end and they get the prize. The theme that is in chapter 12 is endurance. Endurance because the Hebrew Christians at that point were giving up. They were getting tired. The pressure of the world was coming down on them. They wanted to give up. But the writer here encourages them. Keep moving. Don't stop. Like runners on a track, that's how our Christian life is. And there's going to be times when we become tired, We become weary of this Christian life. Oh, just want to give it all up and go the way of the world. And so, read chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, we get three divine resources that encourage us to keep going when things get difficult. Let's read a little bit here. Chapter 12, verse 1, maybe verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 1, the writer is telling us to look at the masses of witnesses that you just read about in chapter 11 last week. They are heroes of the faith. Now, the way it was worded, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The scripture is not suggesting that these men and women that are now dead, and they're up in heaven, they're not down there looking at us. Yeah, keep going. Like spectators in the grandstand. That's not Scripture's saying. The word witness does not mean spectator. You know what our English word that comes directly from the Greek word that's translated witness? Our word is martyr. That's where that comes from. These saints of old, they're bearing witness to us through their life that God will be with us right to the end. He's not going to give up on us. Just as he was with them right up to the end. And so the Christian life is compared to a race. And the faithful Christian is represented as the runner competing for the prize. Now, if you think about that a little bit, Christian life, runner, it's appropriate to compare it that way. And I'll give you a couple of points why. The first one is, anyone here ever run in a race? Nobody? Oh, you're a sprinter? Anyway, a race has limitations, does it not? So does the Christian life. You see, the runner, he can't choose to run wherever he wants. He has to stay on the course. It's laid out for him. This is the way you run. And you go around this track 45 times, or whatever the case may be, and you can't get off the track. In fact, sometimes you can't even get out of your lane. And if you step out of the lane, you're disqualified. Only until you cross the finish line can you go where you please. And the race is set before us. That's the Christian life. It's all marked out by the Word of God. That's where it tells us our rules, our course, our limitations. it's also marked out by the examples of all those who finished the race ahead of us. And most specifically, we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the leader and perfecter of our faith. Now, the second thing about a race is it's characterized by intense activities. If you want to win, there's no room for laziness. It's not a nonchalant, oh yeah, I'm going to, I'll just mosey on down the 50-yard dash. Well, the Christian life's that way too. It can only be maintained by constant diligence and strenuous effort. And it can be perfected, get this, through conflict and suffering. Our progress in the Christian course is always opposed by strong and subtle adversaries. It's like they sneak up on you. They tie a rope on the back of your belt when you're in the starting stance. And you get jerked to a stop. We have frequent and formidable difficulties all through our life. It doesn't stop. So don't think it's going to get easier when you're 77 years old, because it doesn't. That's right. That's right. We have to battle with our foes, and we grapple with our difficulties while we run the race that's all set before us. You have to do that. You're running down the course and this guy comes at you to stop you. You got to shove him aside. You got to keep going. Somebody's pulling on your shoulder to elbow him. You got to keep going. And the third thing, which is the biggest restraint of all, is what's characterized by time. If you want to run the Boston Marathon, which is one of the main races in this country, you better have your time down, because if you think you can mosey along for 2 or 3 days to run that course of 26 miles, so many yards, whatever it is, the judges aren't going to be at the finish line when you get there, because the winning time on that is pretty quick. So the Christian life is characterized by, we have a time frame. And the race we're running, it requires intense effort, but only for a short season. So you don't have to expel all your energy in your first 77 years. You may not make it that long. And your goal, you'll reach it. Take your whole earthly life, whatever it is, it's only a short time frame. And it's even shorter if you think about how hard you're racing. Because what is our life here compared to eternity? What is the period of effort that we put out on our course of running to the age that we have rest and receive the reward? It's nothing. What does James say? Your life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone. So you think you have a whole lifetime. I thought that. I got plenty of time. I don't. It's so short. But in that time frame, compliance with certain conditions is indispensable to success in the race. We must lay aside every weight I was talking about ankle weights with the runner. In the Christian life, we have to cast off everything that encumbers us. And this reference here in verse 1 is to things which themselves are not positively sinful. Customs, associations with different groups, which in themselves they're innocent, but they may wrap themselves tightly around our heart and impede our progress. And so the writer says everything. If you want to use the Greek word all, which means all, that would hinder us in running this race, you got to cast it off. Every single care that bothers us. Interest. Attachments to the things that pertain only to this life and nothing heavenly in it. Relationships which are not favorable to advancement in the race, you have to give them up. That's a hard one. The second part of that is we must lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, it subtly circles around you. Now, every one of us has some sin which we're especially prone to. It's different. There's some weak point in our nature that the tempter can easily sneak in there. It gives him access to us, whatever it may be. And so we have to give special attention to that area and reinforce that area. With some, it's an uncontrollable anger. Others, it's a propensity to greed. All I want is money. Others, it's ambition. They're a workaholic. That's all they do. And so Scripture says, let every person, each one individually, by faithful self-examination and by prayer, evaluate themselves. And then when they are enlightened by the Holy Spirit of what it is in them, they have to seek to free themselves from it. Now we have to run the race with patience. Not just enduring trials that are in front of us, but we run with perseverance till the goal is reached. Because this race in the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not for the swift. And the battle we fight is not for the strong. It's for he that endures to the end, and the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. But the Bible also says in Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus is talking to Smyrna, the church, and he says, be faithful until death. And he says, I will give you the crown of life. So it's only by patient continuing in well-doing that glory, honor, and immortality are won. So what keeps us going? When it gets really tough out there, when the heat's on, it's encouragement. That's the strong force that enables us to continue on well past our abilities. If you ever competed in anything and you got a crowd of your family up there hoo-hooting you and rooting you, you do better than if you look up in the stands and there's nobody there. And so all those who have preceded us in this life of faith, those vast numbers, they testify to the strength that's needed to run our course successfully. And we should think about that great cloud of witnesses often. Ponder on their noble lives and the deeds of those that have gone before us. And by remembering the trials that they went through and the triumphs that they had, it just may arise in ourselves a greater diligence to keep running in the race before us. Because in them we see what trials can be borne. Wow, they went through that and survived. And what victories can be won. Oh, they accomplished that. Wow. And what work that was accomplished. And especially what character was built up. All by faith. So if by faith they overcame every difficulty, why should we be discouraged when difficulties come our way? If by faith they conquered their enemies, and some of them mighty enemies, why should we even dread encountering the foe in front of us? I think of David when I hear about this battle and the foe in front of you. The Lord was with him and helped him with the bear and the lion. He stands before this 9-foot-tall giant and he says, "Ha, uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you insult my God?" It's how we should be. And if by faith, despite all the outward opposition and the inward weakness that they had, they were victorious in their fight and they won the race, why should we lose heart and back away from the contest? We shouldn't. Because during this persecution of this race, we're sustained by the highest example there is. Looking unto Jesus, it says, the author and finisher of our faith. In this long procession of heroes that are celebrated for their faith, our Lord Jesus stands at the head. He's the leader. And in him, faith appears in its full and perfect glory. Yeah, verse 2 says, look unto Jesus. It's looking to him in which we are saved. To look means to trust in this context. You remember the story of the Israelites in the wilderness? And they were all dying from snake bite. All they had to do was look at the uplifted serpent. Believe God. And they would be healed. And if somebody in the group said, "Ha, that's a superstition," he died. That's an illustration of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. It's not a single act. It's an attitude of faith all throughout our life. Because our Lord Jesus endured far more than any of these heroes of faith in chapter 11. And so he is the perfect example He endured the cross, which involved shame, suffering, rejection by the Father in heaven. He suffered for all the sins of the world, shedding his own blood. So what was it that enabled Christ to endure the cross? It was our Lord's faith that enabled him to endure. He kept the eye of faith on the joy that was set before him. Joy? What was that joy? The joy of completing the Father's will. The joy of his resurrection and exaltation sitting at the right hand of the Father. His joy in bringing all believers to the Father in glory. And so, since Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, looking to him and trusting him releases his power in our life to do the same. As we look to him in the Word and we yield to his Spirit, he increases our faith and enables us to run the race that is set before us. Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your example before us. There's no way we can finish this race on our own. And so this morning we pray that you strengthen us. You give us the endurance. You show us the course. And you help us fight the enemies off, that not one of us would stumble and fall and faint. We thank you ahead of time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.